Notice this amazing verse in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Notice what it says, and be sure that you hear what I say on it. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm going to say about this. He says, if, it's a big if. This verse starts with a big if. That means there's a condition. Whenever you see if, there's a condition. We have to meet the conditions. And the condition is we have to diligently follow the Lord. We have to listen to His voice. We have to do that which is right in His sight. We have to give ear to His commandments. We have to keep all of His statutes. And the Lord says, if you will do these things, if you will. And I know this is Old Testament. He's talking to Moses and the people. But He says, if you will do these things, I will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you. And notice what He says there. He says, I brought them upon the Egyptians. So I just want to say, when we talk about technicians, and we talk about people in high places who have ability and certain degrees and qualifications for safety and health and the well-being of our nation, I just want you to know that the true and real physician is the God of heaven. And He's the one that determines physical outcomes. He even sets the day that we're born, and He sets the day that we're going to die. I could prove that this morning if I had time. Now, I don't mean to imply by using this verse today that if you have disease or any kind of a sickness, that God is punishing you and that He put that upon you. I'm not saying that. I am saying this, that the Bible teaches, not just in this verses, but many verses, that God has the power to keep people healthy. He also has the power to take people's health away. God can administer disease upon people. You remember when Aaron and Miriam challenged the authority of Moses? And in regard to chastening, God brought leprosy upon Miriam? Now, just because someone gets cancer or, in the Old Testament sense, has leprosy, it doesn't mean they're not right with God, and it doesn't mean that God's punishing them. Sometimes it's true. If you remember Uzziah, we studied him. He walked into the temple. He wasn't supposed to. He usurped the authority of the priest. And he was arrogant when the priests challenged him. And the Bible says right in front of the priest in the temple, leprosy rose up in his face. God smote him with leprosy right there. This is an amazing verse. God says it's conditional. If you people of Israel will obey me, well, if you'll do right, I will put a hedge about you, and I will preserve you physically, and I will keep diseases off of you. This is what God says. Now, I'm not saying that God started the coronavirus, and I'm not saying He's the author of it. I do believe this, that God allows anything that happens. Nothing happens but what God doesn't know about it, and nothing happens but what God doesn't allow it, because God is sovereign. It doesn't mean that God caused it any more than God caused sin. But God allowed sin. And because of sin, we have problems. The coronavirus, its bottom line link is sin. Because of sin. If there was no sin, there'd be no disease. There'd be no sickness. This is why I know that Jesus' body was never, even though He succumbed to humanity, He couldn't succumb to sickness. Because Jesus' body was pure. He had no sin. His blood was pure. Therefore, Jesus could not get the flu. Jesus could not get sick. Now, He could weep. He could get tired. He had human limitations, but without the effect of sin. And the bloodstream carries a lot of the impact of sin in our nature. Now, Jesus, God says here, I'm not going to put the diseases on you if you do these things. But He also says, I brought these things upon the Egyptians. So the Lord has the power to smite nations. He has the power to smite families. He has the power to smite individuals with sickness. I also believe that the Lord is a great healer. In fact, it says it right in this verse. Notice the last phrase. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. By the way, this is one of the titles of Jehovah. If you look up the Hebrew behind I am the Lord that healeth thee, Lord, of course, is capitalized there in your Bible, L-O-R-D. Whenever L-O-R-D is used, capital letters, it refers not to master or the Lord, our God, but it refers to Jehovah. Anytime it's L-O-R-D, all capitals, it means Jehovah. And that's the way it is here. But this is a title or name of our God, Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, a compound name of God, Jehovah Rapha. It means the Lord, our healer. God heals. Well, that's a great thing. You know, you can pray for healing for someone, and you can commit them over to the divine healer. God can heal. And this is what I pray for our church. This is what I pray for individuals. This is what I pray for our families. This is what I pray for Coopersburg, for this area of Pennsylvania, for the state of Pennsylvania, for the United States. I pray for Jehovah Rapha. I pray for protection from heaven. I believe God can protect us. I believe that he can allow disease or he can take disease away. And in some cases, disease and sickness is a result of sin, direct sin or disobedience in the life of a Christian. And God has to send punishment or chastening in someone's life because they have not done right and they're reaping in their body. The principle of the harvest is still true even for saved people. Just because I'm saved, that doesn't mean I'm absolved from facing consequences of sin. And in fact, I'm even more liable as a Christian. I belong to the Lord. And if I determine to stubbornly do my own thing and decide that I can get away with it and cheat, I'll probably risk more physically and spiritually and financially than someone who isn't saved. Because I'm expected. God has already revealed himself to me and his grace has been poured out. Therefore, I should be all the more grateful. And I'm all the more responsible. And there's accountability. So it's a serious thing for someone to treat lightly the Word of God. And I feel, and I want to lead that to the next slide, fidelity. Maybe I passed one up here. Let me see. Yeah, I passed that one up. Sorry about that. Fidelity, moral purity, and preventative safety are important because there's a direct link between how I live and the consequences that come into my life. Brother Kinney gave me an article, and it was by this guy, Jeffrey Foulkes. He wrote an article for the American Thinker. I'm quoting him verbatim, not verbatim, but generally he said, in a British research article, they concluded there's a strong association between sexual promiscuity and the risk of developing cancer and other serious diseases. Now, I know that's true. That may be true scientifically, but it's true biblically. Because of the Word of God, Numbers 32, 23, Moses said to Ephraim, Manasseh, and the tribe of Gad, he said, listen, if you don't cross over the Jordan River and help your brothers fight, be sure your sin will find you out. You promise to do it. If you don't do it, I'm marking you, your sin will find you out. And that's true. That's a principle. No matter when we live, our sin will find us out. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or person sows, that shall they also reap. That shall he reap. So there's a consequence. The lifestyle produces a consequence for good or for bad. We have the AIDS epidemic. The president's talking about reversing it or eradicating it. You're not going to eradicate it because as long as you have the homosexual culture, you're going to have it. Because it is an indictment. It is a judgment. It is the end result of promiscuous behavior and immorality. So as long as you have that, you're going to have the consequences. The best Band-Aid we put on, it's still going to be there until we confess the sin and stop the sin. There's consequences to sexual promiscuity. We have STDs or sexually transmitted diseases that come on people because they've disobeyed the laws of God morally. God is a God, just God. He's a jealous God. He visits the iniquity of the fathers under the children to the third and fourth generation. And God will not be mocked. His word can't be just treated flippantly. And I can't just go live the way I want and think I'm going to be exalted from consequences. It's going to catch me. It's going to get me. I believe that there's in our country, and you saw this slide, but I believe there's a missing link that political leaders and even preachers are not getting. And that is that the United States is already under the judgment of God. Clearly under the judgment of God. The things that are happening because of what's taking place in our nation. You can't be the kind of nation that we are, founded upon the book, granted religious liberty, given a spiritual heritage, a document called the Constitution, which is saturated with biblical principles, forebears who feared the Lord and believed the Word of God. We can't be given these privileges and have departed so grossly away from them and not expect that there isn't going to be some reaping. We're in that reaping now. We've been in it for a while, and it's only going to get worse. Now, I'm not a pessimist. Woe is me. And I'm not a prophet of doom. But I do believe that God is just, and God is jealous, and God is true. And we've heard it said before, if God didn't do something in the United States of America, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the truth. We're more guilty than Sodom and Gomorrah. We've killed 60-some million babies. And how tragic that even this past Tuesday, how tragic that the 41 Democrats in the Congress voted against the Born Alive Protection Act that they were trying to put through. And that wasn't, that had nothing to do with pro-choice or pro-life. That wasn't the argument. That's another argument. That just had to do with the baby coming out of the womb laying on the table that needed to be spared. You're not dealing with necessarily abortion in the womb. You're dealing with infanticide outside of the womb here. And 41 senators, all Democrats, and even Amy Klobuchar, sad to say, tragic, true blue against the Word of God. True blue these people are against the Word of God. They don't, like I say, they don't connect the dots. They don't realize. And I just want to say, now, I'm not saying that the coronavirus is a direct judgment of God and that God caused on America, but I'm saying this. I would like to say this, that if America was honoring the Word of God and there were more God-fearing people in America and we were regarding his Word, we wouldn't have some of the atrocities and some of the bad things that are happening in our nation. And they wouldn't be happening around the world either. There's a lot of negative things going to happen. Now, this is setting the stage for the future. So I want to get to a point this morning in the time that I have. If you'll turn your Bible to Matthew 24, let's take this with us. And here's the question I want to ask today. Are the global pestilences, the global scourges, the global plagues, are these plagues and scourges indication of the nearness of the coming of Christ? Because this is what I'm hearing. There are people that are saying because of the Australian fires, the devastating brush fires, because of the floods, the unprecedented floods here in America, because of the change in climate, because of the fires in California, because of the volcanoes erupting in Hawaii and elsewhere, because of diseases, the encroachment and increasing diseases amongst us, because of the coronavirus, for example, things like this. I've had people say to me, and even I read this past week, they not only did this happen, I think it was in Africa, where they had the locust swarms. You heard about that? It sounded like, that did sound kind of apocalyptic, because the Bible does talk about the devastation of locusts under Moses and God using it as a judgment upon one of the gods of Egypt in Genesis or Exodus. But I heard about the swarms of locusts there in Africa, and I heard that they also have them in the Middle East. And these things, we have to connect the dots, people. These things aren't happening in a vacuum. They're not happening by accident. Many of these things are heaven sent and God allowed. All of them are God allowed. Because nothing happens but what God allows it. Because he's in control of everything. I'm not saying God caused it, but God allowed it. They were allowed to be in what's taking place in the purposes of God. But here's the question I want to ask you. Are these global scourges and pestilences, are they an indication that the coming of Jesus Christ is near? Are they, to say it this way, are these signs which point to the rapture of the saints, for God's people, the saints, you and I that are saved, does this mean, oh, the rapture is going to take place? I'm going to say this, yes and no. Yes and no. We have to be very careful how we understand this. In Matthew chapter 24, this great passage, many people have taken this passage, and I've heard the passages used even in 1 Peter where it talks about one's going to be taken and the other one's left. And that means that one goes up on the rapture and one's left. No, that's not true. Because that passage that they are quoting is not talking about the rapture. Not talking rapture. And here's an example of that. Matthew chapter 24 is not rapture. It's not the coming of Christ for his saints. It's not even found in Matthew 24. That's not the teaching. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, is speaking to the Jews. Matthew is a Jewish gospel. It's written to the Jewish nation. It's only in the gospel of Matthew that the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. It's not mentioned in any of the other gospels. You know why? Because the kingdom of heaven refers to the Jewish nation. And Jesus came as a king to offer a kingdom to the Jewish nation. They rejected him as their king. That's basically the gospel of Matthew. Therefore, the kingdom had to be postponed. And the kingdom will still take place, but it had to be taken and given to Gentiles. But Jesus still intends to usher in a visible, physical, millennial, mediatorial, thousand-year reign with his own people, the Jewish nation. He intends to do that. But Matthew chapter 24 is not rapture. It's all about the tribulation and the coming of Jesus. So let's understand something. I want to show you, if I may, and I'll put them up on the screen, the nine signs that are found in Matthew 24 that point not to the rapture, but they point to the revelation of Christ. So the signs in Matthew, people say there's going to be famines and earthquakes and so forth and so forth. The coronavirus, an evidence of the rapture? No, it isn't. However, they can be signs, premonitions, the beginnings of indications of the nearness of his second coming, the glorious coming of Christ. That's what Matthew 24 is teaching. Matthew chapter 24 is Jewish. It's not for church-age saints. It does not pertain to the rapture. It pertains to the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. And the signs that are mentioned there that Jesus gives have to do with the end of the age, the tribulation, the coming of Christ, and the setting up of the kingdom. Let me give you the nine signs. The very first one is religious deception. Since you're in Matthew, you can mark them in your Bible. Now, keep in mind that this passage of Scripture which Jesus preached, Matthew 24, is called the Olivet Discourse, but it is repeated in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. So those are the three common passages, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. They all reflect the preaching of Jesus on eschatology. And Jesus is teaching what's going to happen when the tribulation begins, the day of the Lord, which is really the 70th week of Daniel. The day of the Lord is the tribulation week. He's teaching what's going to happen when the tribulation takes place and then the coming of Jesus takes place and the kingdom is set up. And so in your Bible, if you will, please, you'll see in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 4 and 5, religious deception. That's the first one. People are going to be deceived. Religious deception is going to be an all-time high. Number 2, if you'll notice in verse number 6, the threat of war. The threat of war. Number 3, notice if you will in verse number 7. Nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdom. International turmoil. That's the third sign. International turmoil. And then in verse number 7, famines. And that's number 4. Famines. Pretty basic right there. In verse 7 also, pestilences. That would be number 5. Pestilences. The word pestilence has to do with the scourge. It can refer to a disease. It can refer to a disaster, something that's bad, a pestilence, something that's beyond the pale, abnormal. It's beyond man's control, a pestilence. And then notice, if you will, in Matthew 24, verse number 7, earthquakes. And so that's going to be number 6, earthquakes. And then he gives another one in number 7, found in verse number 7. I'm sorry, come down, if you please, to verse number 9. Verse number 9 gives number 7. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And that's number 7, which is persecution. Persecution against God's people, against Christians. Hatred against the things of Christ. Now, I understand that we see some of these things happening today. I'm going to put that into focus in just a moment. Persecution is number 7. Jesus clearly said it. And then number 8. Notice, if you please, in verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That is apostasy or false religion. That's number 8. Apostasy and false religion. And then Jesus gave one more in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, these, and that last one, of course, is apathy or spiritual indifference. As the coming of Jesus Christ nears, you're going to see these things begin to come to pass, begin to develop. Now, these 9 things point not to the rapture, they point to the revelation, the coming of Jesus. Because the tribulation's being described here. Notice, if you will, in chapter 24, verse number 15, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. What is the abomination of desolation? That's the middle of the tribulation. When the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple and says, I am God. And he sacrifices a pig on the altar. That's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. That's the same point when God casts Satan out of heaven, middle of the tribulation. So these signs that you see happening prior to verse 15 are all part of the early birth pangs of the tribulation of the day of the Lord. Now let me hasten to say this, that many of these things will be happening prior to the catching away of God's saints. We'll see some of these things. They're premonitions of what's to come. Now, let's look at it this way. Though they point to the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation, if they're pointing to that and we see them now, then we know that the rapture is 7 years before the coming of the revelation. So that does mean, wow, we better be prepared. However, it's very important to clarify this. That's why I have this statement. There are no signs, my friend. There are no signs for the rapture. There are no signs. If we said there were signs, that means certain things have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back. Well, that's not true. Paul expected Jesus to come in his lifetime. The coming of Christ is imminent, means any moment. We're not waiting for some sign to be fulfilled. You've heard it said, we're not watching for signs, we're listening for sounds. The trumpet, we're out of here. That does not mean that we won't see some of these things happening prior to the rapture of the saints. We may see some of these things begin to take place. And when we do, we have to say, wow, it looks to me like it's pointing to the tribulation coming. And if that's true, we've got to get out of here. So there's a sense of urgency as well as a sense of imminency about this. I've given you some passages of scripture there. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And these are just a few. There are so many passages that teach that the rapture comes 7 years before the revelation, and they teach that Jesus is coming to catch his saints away, and that it's imminent, that there are no signs about it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, we are to look for the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope because we're going to get out of here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about the glorious return of Jesus. But first, our gathering together unto him. We're going to be gathered up to him. He comes for his saints. At the revelation, he comes with his saints. Big difference, for and with. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children abide in Christ, so when he comes, you won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. And so we're looking for his appearing to come and take the saints away, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Our bodies are going to be fashioned like to his glorious body. And we have that hope in us. We should purify ourselves. That's a hope. You link that with Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Now let's turn there and I want to show you this passage. Keep in mind, you have to compare Matthew 24 with Luke 21. And I want to say this, as a question was asked me earlier. When the rapture of the saints takes place and you and I that are saved are caught up with the Lord, we leave the earth, we go to be with the Lord. He doesn't come down here to get us, we go up to meet him. That's different. In the Revelation, he comes down and stands on Mount Olivet. He judges the nations, sets up his kingdom. But in the rapture, he just comes in the clouds and we go up and we're out of here. He's coming for us. 7 years later, he comes with us. I want to say this tonight, or this morning, that if Jesus came right now, anyone who has had an opportunity to be saved could never get saved, Jew or Gentile. But if Jesus came right now and took the saints out of here, anyone who had never had an opportunity to be saved and even never had heard the gospel or even heard the name of Jesus Christ could still be saved, and many will be, Jews and Gentiles. During the tribulation, there'll be many people saved. During the millennial kingdom, many thousands of people saved. Just remember that. God's still in the saving business, even after the rapture. Even after the revelation when he comes from heaven to set up his kingdom. The kingdom starts with holiness, absolute holiness. No one that's defiled can go into the physical, literal kingdom of God. But during the kingdom, people will reproduce and their seed will be unregenerate, will be unsaved. And they will need to submit to the Lord, and many of them will not. Many will be saved during the millennial, and many will rebel against God during the millennial. 1,000 years is a long time. How long have you lived? Is that 50 years, 60 years? How long is your generations of your family? Maybe 100 years? How about 1,000 years? Can you imagine 1,000 years? That's a long time. A lot of things happen in 1,000 years. All right, look at Luke 21. I want to show you this passage. Luke 21, and I want to use this. This goes with Matthew 24, and this teaches us something here about these events that are taking place. So Luke 21 is married with Matthew 24. It's just written by Luke a little bit differently. Notice what he says now to his disciples, Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, Jesus is actually speaking this. He says, when these things begin to come to pass, what things? When you start seeing unrest, political turmoil, when you start seeing earthquakes, famines, pestilences, diseases, scourges, plagues, when you start seeing threats of war, when you start to see physical phenomena in the universe of fires and so forth, they may or may not be one of the direct signs of the coming of Jesus, but if you see them, they could very well be and indicate that when you see them, you better get ready to exit. Because look how Jesus says in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. I believe there he's talking to believers and he's talking about the redemption of our bodies, where we're taken up to be with Christ. And we get new bodies, 1 John 3. And we know this happened 7 years before the tribulation. Look at the rest of the context. And Jesus spake to them a parable. He said, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise you, just when a farmer can tell when the harvest is coming, you can see these things come to pass and know that the kingdom of God is nigh. And look at verse 32. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There's a great promise. But look at verse 34 and 36. Don't leave the context yet. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, The surfeiting is the idea of living in lust, excess it'd be a lifestyle of a profligate lifestyle, a lifestyle of sin, carnality, lusting, the flesh. He says surfeiting, and then he says drunkenness. And then he says the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. That day is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And if you're a child of God, it's not going to take you like a thief. You and I are to be looking for him to come. We're expecting the rapture to take place. We're out of here. It shouldn't take us by surprise. And notice verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. The snare is the tribulation. And how do you know that you and I aren't going to be a part of it? Look at the next verse. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. We're going to escape it, folks. We're not going into that pestilence. We're not going into that tribulation. He says, watch so that you're ready, and you will be not be found unprepared at the coming of your Lord to take you escaping out of this mess and stand right before the Son of Man. All right, so Luke gives here a picture whereby even church age saints, believers, who are expecting the rapture can see signs that point to the revelation. And as they begin to unravel, we realize, wow, it's very soon, it's very near the door. Even God said through James, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. He's right at the door. If Paul and James and John and Peter thought that Jesus could come in their lifetime, how much nearer must it be for you and I? And we see these things happening. So think about it, my friend. Think about it. We don't want to become speculative. We don't want to get sensational. And we don't want to just make things up. On the other hand, we don't want to be found flat-footed, not connecting the dots, not realizing what's happening. And even as a child of God, whether we see any signs for his revelation or not, we should still be ready. Expect him to come. Watch and be ready. All right, I want to leave this verse. Let's close with this verse this morning. I appreciate your attention. All signs point to the revelation of Jesus, not the rapture. However, if his glorious second coming is in the forecast, his return for his saints must be all the nearer. I want to put a word of caution out here because I can remember back in the 70s, 1971, 72, 73, I graduated in 72, even 68 and 69. I got saved in 68. Right after I got saved, they had a prophecy conference, and all these guys are going around, Hal Lindsey and these guys going around saying, wow, you see the things that are happening, the Arab-Israel conflict. It's proof that the rapture is going to take place tomorrow and the second coming and the tribulation is going to start. That was back in 1968. And all preaching about that and all the signs and all of that passed and we're still here. So we want to be very careful, my friend. We want to be very careful. We should not read into the scriptures and read into the signs. On the other hand, we don't want to be oblivious about it. We don't want to be ignorant about it. We want to understand that, hey, look what's happening. Wow. And we want to warn people and prepare people to say, let's get ready to get out of here. If you're not saved and Jesus comes and you've heard the gospel, you can never get saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So get saved now. Here's a good verse to close on. Therefore, let us not sleep. This is what Paul says. Let's not sleep as do others out there in the world. He's using it euphemistically, metaphorically as spiritual. Sleep. Being lazy spiritually, drowsy, not watching, not waiting, not working for Jesus. But let us watch and be sober. The word sober has to do with be disciplined of the mind, serious about living for Christ. We pray, Father, for your help. We thank thee for your promise of your coming. The Lord is not slack. You're not slack concerning your promise. But you're long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone perish. And that's the reason why you haven't taken your saints out of here and already started the tribulation period. But as soon as we're taken out, the Antichrist will be revealed. And the 7-year tribulation period will be the worst unprecedented time of things that the world can't even imagine. And except you should shorten those days, no one would be saved. Please help us to put our trust in you. We thank you for the blessed hope we have. Ours is a hope of heaven. Ours is a hope of being with you. That's not a scapegoat. That's not a cheap way out. That's a blessing. That's the joy of our salvation, the inheritance of the believer. That shows your grace, your mercy, and your love to us. We thank thee. We're not worthy of it. And yet we know, Father, that it could be a long time yet, and there could be many more trials, and Christians could be thrust even more into more heat, the vortex of even more heated persecution, as we see it happening in places like North Korea and China. We pray, Father, for mercy for those Christians that are suffering and for the families of Christian members of families who have died at the hands of people who hate Christianity. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Help us to be focused on heaven. Help me, Father, to be vigilant, sober, watchful, waiting, working. We give our time to you now, we pray in Jesus' name.